Don't stop talking too much, huh? How's everything this week? Did you have a good week? I had such a great week. There's such a burden off of me this morning. I can't explain it to you, but... And now comes this terrible time where there's this letdown. I told Julianne I'll come home now in the evening and go, I should be doing something, you know, so... But I'll get over it, trust me. It's easy. Last week, DJ pointed out that we were supposed to be the salt of the earth. He finished with the idea from Jesus that Jesus didn't come to change or to remove the law, but to fulfill the law. But when people heard him and listened to the way he talked, the assumption that they had was that he was going to change everything in their world. What Jesus was really saying was he was going to right things in their world. That he was going to cause people to begin to look at things in a new way. And I want to share with you this idea that I thought of, because DJ kept saying he's turning the world upside down. He's actually putting everything right side up. Now, when we first hear that, we get the idea that maybe everything is going to change. But let me give you the concept that I came up with this week to kind of cause myself to think about this. Imagine if your boat was capsized, and then you righted the boat, put it right side up again. You haven't changed the boat. You simply put it right side up. So what Jesus is doing in the law is not changing it. He's just putting it right side up. And that's an important thing for us to remember, because he's not changing anything, because God doesn't change. He's simply pointing out to us the way things ought to be. And that's important. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that we can come together, that we can open your word, that we can read and study and understand the things that you have told us. And I pray that you will open our hearts this morning and help us to hear what you have to say. Speak through me, but let it be your words, Father. Let the things that we hear come only from you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is going to start to show us the real meaning of the law, and he goes back, if you don't recognize this yet, he goes back to the Ten Commandments. The first five commandments are commandments that talk about the relationship between God and man. But the second five commandments talk about the relationship between man and other men. And God gives specific guidelines to the people about how we're supposed to behave with each other. And so he starts off with this first one, which we tend to look at and go, well, this is really pretty easy. He says, thou shalt not murder. And he says, you've heard it said from ancient times, thou shalt not murder. And if you do murder, there's a punishment. Because that's what had been taught. And in the context of that, you go, well, that makes sense. I can understand that. He points out, though, that if you even become angry with your brother, you're committing murder. Wow. I don't remember seeing that. I'm pretty sure it said, thou shalt not murder. But Jesus says, look, you guys think too much about the physical, and you don't think enough about the spiritual. And what God was talking about from the very beginning was what was going on in your heart, not what's going on in your physical body. Jesus says at one point, he says, what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. So your behavior and your actions and your thoughts all stem from what's in your heart. So if you want to solve the problem of your behavior, solve the problem of your heart. And that's where he's going with this. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul points out that we should not let the sun go down on our anger. That means before the end of the day, you better get this resolved. Because what happens when we become angry and we don't solve that problem is that anger begins to fester. And that festering becomes an open wound. And that open wound becomes a real problem in our life. The second concept that he talks about is the example of calling your brother empty-headed, raka. He says, this is an idea that is abusive to each other, okay? It's more than just calling somebody a name. It's the idea that the person is empty-headed and useless and has no value. It was an abusive insult that at the time was so bad that the people of that day could bring you before the Sanhedrin for punishment. So the idea was that people were really being abusive toward each other. And Jesus says, that's unexcusable behavior because that really becomes the birthplace of this hatred that you might have towards somebody else. And he goes on further and he talks about the last idea, which is the point that the person that you are talking about has no value. When he says calling somebody a fool, he's not talking about calling somebody stupid or a dunce. He's talking about saying that that person has no value. Now, trust me, if you reach a point in your life where you think somebody has no value, killing them has no consequence because they're of no value anymore. When we reach that point in our heart, the people who are around us are in danger because when we don't value things, then we don't place any need for those things. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He says, you guys are all worried that you show well, but the reality is your hearts are dirty. Your hearts are terribly unclean. Because if you don't care about people, if you're willing to hate people, if you're willing to act as if people have no value, then you are already guilty of the sin, whether you physically act it out or not. That's a pretty hard place to go. Let's look at what Jesus actually says here. In verse 21 of chapter 5, you have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable in court. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Jesus does not mince words. These are hard things to hear because, and I believe today we are no different than we were then, people walk around with hatred in their heart and act as if it's no big deal. And we have to break that. And you know what? You can't do that. Because when I look at it, I go, boy, that seems awful hard. I don't know how you do that. And the attitude of the people would be, that's impossible. And Jesus gives them the same answer. But with God, all things are possible. Because by ourselves, we cannot break that. But with God, we can destroy it in our heart. We can clean that out, and we can make that a pure place for us, where we begin to look at everyone as if they have great value, as if they have more value than I have, as if before me, they are worth everything. Imagine what your attitude to the world would be if that was your heart. Imagine how you would respond to everybody. Imagine how I would respond to everybody driving down the street who cuts me off if my feeling about them was they need to be there in front of me more than I do. Boy, would that change the way my mouth would speak in my car. Right? The fact is, we don't think that way. I think that that space in front of me on the freeway is mine. I have paid for it, therefore get out of my space. And God says, you know what, Rick? Your heart is wrong. Your heart is wrong. And I go, I can't fix that. He goes, no problem, I can. He can do that for us. You know, this is not a new thing either. Go back to Genesis. Let's look in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 7. Listen to what God says to Cain. Verse 3 says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. Abel also, on his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Now, this is not because God only likes barbecue and he doesn't like bread, because that's not the case. Hebrews tells us that it was Cain's attitude, his heart condition, when he came before God that caused the problem. Cain brought it because he had to. Abel brought it because he loved God. There's a difference in what was being done. But listen to what God says. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, listen to the words, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. If you have hatred in your heart, if you have a feeling in your heart that nobody is worth anything, then sin is just sitting by your door waiting for you to walk out. And every time you go out, you will give in to sin. And we have to master that, and that we cannot do by ourselves. That's where Jesus comes in. That's where he comes in and says, I'll fix that heart problem that you have. I'll clean that up, and I'll make you right. So Jesus is very clear here, and he does not give in to the people. We always want to make excuses. And Jesus says, there isn't an excuse. Your problem is in your heart. Fix your heart. It'll fix everything else. He goes on then and he says, after that, therefore, and this is my comment on therefore. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, go back and figure out what it's there for. Therefore, since the heart is the problem, and since all these things are going on in you, therefore, if you present your offering at the table and then remember that a brother has something against you, leave your offering there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You notice Jesus doesn't say if you have something against your brother. He says when you realize you've caused a problem. When we have been the problem, we need to go fix that problem. Imagine how we would be if we took that attitude. That's a really hard place to go. I don't know about you, but if you hurt somebody's feeling, it's a hard thing to go in and say, I'm sorry. It's a hard thing to go and say, I was wrong and you were right. But you know what happens when you do that? Problems go like this. And when you don't do that, problems get worse. And problems begin to explode. And we say, well, that's not really fair. Because it wasn't all my fault. If they weren't so temperamental, they wouldn't get so upset so easy. Right? And Jesus says, no, that's not right. What is right is, you did something wrong, you need to go and fix it. It's interesting that the people of that day, and I don't think it's different for us, think that we're going to go to God and we're going to ask him for a favor, or we're going to ask him to work in our life, or we're going to go to praise him. The whole time I know that Peter over there is mad because of what I did. What makes you think God wants to listen to you when you know that you've created a problem and you're doing nothing about it? Now, I realize that we can't cause that person to forgive us. I can only go to them and ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is given to me. It's not demanded by me. But, as Paul says, to the best that you're able, you need to live at peace with everyone. You know what that means? That means, yeah, I know you're not responsible for what they do, but you are responsible for what you do. And God expects us to be responsible for the things that we do. So when we do something wrong, he expects us to go and ask for forgiveness. He expects us to humble ourselves and go to that person and say, I'm sorry, and I apologize, and I will try to make it right if I can. And I understand that forgiveness comes from that person, and so that's not my responsibility. But our problem is we don't even bother to try. And Jesus says, don't come to the Father when you've got this problem out there and you've left it sit. You know what you've also done? Turn that around. You now have a person out there who is angry at you, and they have to deal with that anger, and you're being stubborn against them. So now you're creating a bigger problem for all of the people who are involved. And Jesus says, all these problems go away quickly if you would respond as you ought. And a reason we don't is because our heart isn't right. And so we need to change that in our heart. He goes on then in verse 23 and 24. Let's look at that. He says, in 25. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent will not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid every last cent. Now, Jesus points out something that's really kind of interesting here. When we offend somebody else and we create this problem, and then we ignore it or we fight against it or we become stubborn, and we won't listen to God, and we won't change, and we begin to fight this problem out on our own, what we end up doing is we end up creating a situation where everyone else is going to come against us. And he's talking in terms of court, but trust me, Jesus really wasn't talking about lawsuits here. He was talking about the individual problems that we create in our lives. And ultimately, what will happen, he says, is your sin will end up costing you everything you own. Because sin is really hungry all the time. And it eats up everything. And if you think about it in your life, when somebody has hurt you and you don't do anything about it and you don't give that up, or if you have hurt somebody else and you don't go and ask for forgiveness, and that begins to fester and turn into an open sore, and that open sore begins to ooze, and all of that yuck gets into your life, the only thing that happens is everything comes back against you. All of that anger that is pent up inside of you begins to boil over. And your behavior towards that person and anybody else who might see things the way that person sees them begins to be the brunt of your anger. And now the way you talk to those people begins to sound just like murder, because you pretty soon are going, I don't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, if they were the last people on earth, I wouldn't help them out. In fact, I wish they were dead. That's how it sounds today. You ever heard somebody say that? Wow. God says, you get to that point, you might as well have pulled the trigger. Because in your mind, they already are dead. And he says, that's where that sin ends up. And ultimately, that will cost you your life. Because God doesn't take people like that into heaven. So the solution is, fix your heart. Because Jesus says, all of these problems come out of our heart. When we fix our heart, we fix all these problems. And the best thing is, when we fix our heart, we don't cause as many of these problems. Because when my heart is right with God, then I behave the way God wants me to behave. And I act the way He wants me to act. And I do the things the way He wants me to do them. And when somebody offends me, I don't get offended. I forgive them. When somebody hurts my feelings, I let it roll off my back. I find an excuse as to why they were there. I look for other reasons instead of the fact that they offended me or they hurt me. I was talking to somebody and they had been hurt financially. And their first response was, I wonder what was going through that person's life that caused them to do that. I thought, boy, that's an amazing attitude to take. They didn't get upset. They were upset that they lost, but they didn't get upset at the person. They went to look for a reason why, to see if there was something they could help with, something they could do to fix. Wouldn't it be great if our attitude towards the offenses that come to us was, there must be a way to fix that? There must be something I could do. You know what? I can't do that. But God in me can do that. For me, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so when He is in my heart, He will make me act that way. He will make me think that way. He will bring me to that relationship. So my question to you is, where's your heart? Jesus wants to examine your heart. He wants us to let God get inside and fix what's wrong in your heart. That way, what comes out of you will not be anger and hatred and murder, but what will come out of you will be peace and love and righteousness. Not because of you, but because of God being in you. So we need to consider that when we are going through our life. That's not something that fixes easily for most of us. That's something that God has to work on. And that's something you need to let Him be in your life to work on. Now, Jesus steps into the next arena and He says, you have heard it said, in verse 27, that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. That gets really hard. The people there were saying, well, I didn't do that. I didn't go over to her house. I just sat and thought about it. So where's the problem? I didn't hurt anybody. I didn't do anything wrong. And Jesus said, the mere fact that you thought about it is the problem. Because what you think about begins to fester and grow in your heart. And the next thing you know, whatever you've been thinking about, you're going to start desiring. And when you start desiring it, you're going to start looking for a reason or a way to fulfill that desire. Because that's how sin works in our heart. There's a great saying that you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can surely keep it from nesting in your hair. Well, sin is that way. Temptation comes along and it's there, and you can't stop temptation from coming because Satan is already out there poking at you. But you can certainly prevent it from taking place and taking seed in your heart and culminating in your sin. And you go, well, I can't do that. And you're right. But with God, all things are possible. He will do it for us. The problem is, when we look at what goes on, we see that it's our attitude that is wrong. It's our heart that is incorrect. It's our heart that is at fault because we're not focused on God. Think about this. We hear people, maybe you don't say this, but I've heard this said so many times it makes me sick. Well, it's between two adults. It's okay. Nobody else gets hurt. Nobody, you know what? That is a complete falsehood. Even when you think about the thought, let me pose this to you and let you think about this. We are God's temple. My heart is God's temple. The Holy Spirit resides in my heart. If my heart is impure, then God's temple is impure. And do you think that the Holy Spirit wants to reside in a dirty temple? No. And why should he? So when my heart is impure, then God's dwelling place is impure? Don't tell me that your impure thoughts don't affect anybody. They affect the most important person, God. God wants to live in your heart. If your heart isn't a perfect place for him to live, who are you? You need to check that. You need to go in and say, is my heart clean? Is my temple for God pure and ready for him? Is it the best it can be? And I need to focus all the time on how to do that. And you know what? I can't do that by myself. But God will do that with me. God will come in and he will clean it. He will fix it. He will make me righteous, not because of anything I do, but because of what he has done. So don't think that we get away from this. Now, Jesus goes on and he gets really harsh here. So listen to what he says. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. I don't believe that Jesus was talking about our physical body. I don't think he wants us to start maiming ourselves. However, I think Jesus is absolutely clear here that you better check your heart condition. Because he says your heart better be right. And if it needs surgery, it needs surgery right now. You need to go in and get your heart fixed. And God, the great physician, will fix it for you. But you need to go in and do that. I don't think Christ was saying, go out and maim your body. Because Christ wasn't talking about the physical. He was talking about your heart. He was talking about your spiritual well-being. And he's saying, if your spiritual well-being is at risk, fix it. Don't ignore it. We tend to ignore it. We as people tend to think, it's okay. God will look the other way. It'll be all right. You know what the worst thing we can do? We can tell God will understand. We were talking about this week in our Tuesday night group. People want to say, God will understand. You know what? I don't think so. God does not understand. God did not understand when the men were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem and they had it on a cart instead of on the poles like they were supposed to, and the oxen stumbled and the cart began to fall and the two men went over and pushed it back up so it wouldn't tip over. Wasn't that a great thing to do? Except for one problem. They disobeyed God. God said, you will not touch the ark or you will die. And guess what? Those two guys died. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. They were only trying to right everything. And God says, I don't care. I told you what you were supposed to do, and you didn't do it. I don't think God understands sin. Now, that may make him sound harsh, but he's not harsh. He's righteous. He loves you. He wants you to be pure. And he wants you to understand that when we do something wrong, it's wrong. And it doesn't matter how we slice it. We will find all kinds of excuses to sin. And God says, there aren't excuses for sin. There's a solution for sin, but there are not excuses for sin. And the solution has already been given. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. You are washed clean. You are made pure. That does not give you the right to go out and sin willy-nilly. We do not buy fire insurance from God through Jesus Christ. He died and gave up his life so that you could have a relationship with God. Do not treat it so callously as to think that God will understand when you want to disobey him. Because he doesn't. That's not the way it works. And Jesus is very clear here. You need to fix your heart. The problem is not your physical behavior. That's the after effect. Your physical behavior is wrong because your heart is wrong. Now we're going to go into the next scriptures here, and I want to start by saying, I am not here condemning everybody who has been involved in divorce. So let's go. Jesus goes on and he says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The leaders of the day even went to Christ and specifically questioned him on this very fact. Jesus says, look, the problem is your heart. The problem is that you are not understanding what God intended from the very beginning. And in chapter 19, Jesus talks about this, and he says, from the very beginning, God said, the two will become one flesh, and what God puts together, let no man tear apart. What he says is, this is forever marriage, when he's talking about it. This is not for a weekend. This is not for a few years until you feel uncomfortable in situation. He says, this is forever. This is what God intended. And here he says, if you give divorce, you are causing the person you are divorcing to commit adultery. And we already said adultery is wrong. We got that right? Okay. So if that's wrong and you're causing somebody to do that, then you're causing somebody to commit a sin. And he says, that's wrong. And the problem isn't that you do it. The problem is what caused you to do it, and that's in your heart. And your heart condition is wrong. I'm not here to adjudicate every divorce in the world, okay? I'm just telling you what God is saying. When we go into marriage, we need to go into marriage with each other with the intent that this is forever until I die. I'm sorry, Julianne, stuck with me. We need to go in and say, I'm here forever. Jesus even says, this is a hard thing. In chapter 19, he says, this is a hard thing. His apostles say, it might be better if people don't marry. And he says, it's not for everyone. Because he understands the difficulty in making that kind of a commitment. He says, this is a permanent commitment you are making. Consider it as such, take thought into it as such, and place your heart in a position where you're prepared to do that. And we go, well, I can't do that. No, we can't. But with God, all things are possible. And the fact is, we can do that with God because God makes our heart right. God puts us in that position where we can say, I will go through this. No matter what I face, I will trust in God and He will lead me through those problems. Remember, James says, whenever you face trials. You know what he means? Guess what? You're going to face trials. Well, you know what? In a marriage, you're going to face trials. There are going to be problems. There are problems in every relationship that you have. And God says, in this relationship, you will not fail. And that's His intention for us. It's what He intended from the very beginning. It's what He intends for us now. And it's the way we need to approach it. And when you say, I don't know if I can do that, He says, it's okay. I can. Come with me and I'll show you how to do it. And we can do it together and you can be successful. And this is completely opposite of what the world does. Because the world today says, and I've had people tell me, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll just get a divorce and try again. And that's completely opposite of what God is saying. Because God is telling us, I want you to be absolutely different from the world. And everything about you should look and seem different. The worst indictment somebody should be able to say about us is, I didn't know you were a Christian. They ought to say to you, you are a Christian, and I could tell from the moment I met you, you're one of them. Thank you. We should be thankful when people look at us and go, man, you're one of them, aren't you? Yes, I am. Proud of it. I shouldn't be ashamed. I should be proud of the fact that I am different, and I should look and act and behave and sound and speak different than everyone else. Because if I don't, then I'm probably on the underside of the boat. And I need to be on the top of the boat. Because Jesus came to right the things in the world, not to change them. He didn't come to get rid of the law. He came to bring the law back into its rightful position. He came to share with us what God really intended. When God said, thou shalt not murder, He said, you will have a pure heart toward everybody. And you will treat them as if they are more important than you because they are more important than you. And when you are talking about a relationship, you will not consider anything that would lead you into adultery. Because that makes you impure. And I don't want to live in somebody who is impure. And when you are talking about your relationship with your spouse, you are going to stay in that relationship and you are going to love your spouse the way I love you, because that's what I called you to do. Husbands, you are in a world of hurt if you don't understand that Jesus expects you to love your wife the way He loved the church. And how did He love the church? Like this. Jesus died for the church. You better love your wife the same way. We are called to be greater people. We are called to be people who are different than the rest of the world. And we are called for that because we are called to be God's messengers into the world and to share the world with Him. DJ said last week that we are the salt of the world. We are what brings flavor to life. We are what purifies. We are what brings to perfection the beauty of the world. And we cannot do that by ourselves. We can only do that with God in our hearts. Because when He is in our hearts, He changes our behavior. He changes our attitude. He changes our thought. He changes our speech. He changes everything about us. And He makes us different. And so we bring zest into the life that we are living. And we make everyone around us happier. and more fulfilled, and they see a different way of life. And it comes from Christ. And that's exactly what he intended for us. But when we do that, we don't do that by ourselves. We do that with Jesus Christ in our heart. We do that with God changing our behavior and changing the way we think. And he changes our heart condition to one of righteousness, so that everything that comes out of our heart becomes righteous, not because of what we did, but because of what he did. So this week, I want you to think about that. I want you to go home, and I want you to spend some time and think about the areas in your heart where God needs to change. I want you to think about what God needs to do to fix your heart condition. Where does he need to do surgery? Where does he need to change your attitude? Where does he need to make these corrections? And then I want you to get on your knees, and I want you to pray to him, and I want you to ask him to work in your life to do that. And in some cases, it may be a very quick and simple thing, but if you're like me, it's going to be a long, drag-out, knockdown battle. And he's going to win, because he always wins. But we need to do that. So I want to challenge you this week. Think about the areas in your heart that need change. Go before God and say, change me and make me the person you want me to be, so that I will become the person that you can use in the world and not the person I want to be. Because the person I want to be is not a very good person. The person God wants me to be is perfect. And that's where he wants me to go. So I challenge you this week, focus on that. Because if you want to be salt in the world, if you want to bring zest to the life, you need to change your heart condition. And you need to do it with God, because he's the one who can make the changes. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these hard lessons. They're not false, they're true, because they're from you. But they're difficult for us. And sometimes, Father, we say, I can't do that. It's impossible. But then I remember what Jesus said, but in God, all things are possible. And I know that through you, these changes can be made. Father, I pray that you would be with us this week, that you would work in our hearts, that you would begin to change our hearts and make us the way you want us to be. Help us to be in our heart the people you want us to be, so that we act and live the way you want us to act and live. We need to go to the very heart of our problem and fix that, Father, and we can't do it by ourselves. But with you, we can. And so I pray that you would be with us this week and give us strength this week and encouragement and help us to be willing to let you change our heart so that we can be the people you want in this world. We ask all this in Jesus' name, so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.